Please turn to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back we can get you. We're in John chapter 17, beginning a new chapter. Today we're working our way through the book of John, and we've come to a place that many call the Holy of Holies of Scripture. We've come to a place where Jesus begins to open His heart to us in prayer so that we can see the heart of Jesus through His prayer. And so as we take on this chapter, we need to be mindful of that. As Jesus prays, He wants us to understand what He's like and understand His heart and understand His nature and His character. And that's in fact what we're going to be able to do as we look at His prayer to the Father. Now, some call this the Lord's Prayer, which is probably a better description of this prayer than it would be to call the prayer that we're familiar with as the Lord's Prayer, because that was a model for us to pray. But this is different. This is Jesus praying directly to the first member of the Godhead, praying directly to His Father, the second member of the Godhead, praying to the first member of the Godhead, getting sort of a inner Godhead communication. And we get sort of a bird's eye view to look in and see how that all works. And it's really amazing. And as we look at this chapter, it's broken down for us pretty easily in three parts. We're just going to look at the first part this morning. But the three parts, Jesus first begins to pray for Himself. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Then He prays for His disciples. We'll look at that next week. And then He prays for us, the church, and those who would follow after the disciples as believers. And so, John chapter 17, the title of the message is "To God Be the Glory." That's Jesus' prayer, that God would get the glory. God the Father would get the glory through His life. That's the prayer of Jesus. If you hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of Revelation, last book in your Bible. Some of you may have thought Concordance was the last book of your Bible, but it's not. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. Verse 13. Here we're going to get an idea of what goes on in heaven. We're going to get an idea of what heaven's like. And as we look at this scene, in verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, "To every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Turn back with me to the book of John. This is what's going on in heaven right now. Is that what's going on in earth right now? Do we see all of creation bowing down before God, worshiping God, giving Him all honor, glory, and power that is due His name? Do we see that? We may have glimpses of it. Hopefully we see that in the church, for that's the purpose of church, to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ and to make His name known to the world. But in general, we definitely can say we don't see that going on in the world. That's going on in heaven. But see, now as we begin to look at this prayer, that's Jesus' prayer, in fact, is that God's name would be glorified on earth. The first thing I want to look at, if you're a note taker and you like outlines, here you go. The first thing we're going to look at is the glory of the cross. And then we're going to look at the glory of eternal life. And then we're going to look at the glory of the work. And we're just going to get through the first five verses this morning. But as we speak about "to God be the glory," as we look at Jesus' prayer, And that is, in fact, what he's praying. In these first five verses, we see the word glory or glorified five times in these first five verses. It's obviously the theme. We see the supreme goal, the supreme focus, the supreme idea of Jesus, and that is that God would be glorified, His Father would be glorified. And so we look in verse 1, it says, as Jesus spoke these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. The hour has come. If you've been with us through the book of John, you know that Jesus has been speaking of the hour. And He's been speaking of the fact that His hour has not come until now. And repeatedly, Jesus would say in John chapter 2, John chapter 7, verse 20, John chapter 8, verse 20, My hour has not come. And now here Jesus is saying something that would be unusual or different to the disciples being His audience here. His hour has come. What is He speaking about? This is the glorification Jesus has come in the world purposely to do. And it's this glorification of this thing called His hour. Well, this hour started to be talked about in the book of Genesis, didn't it? Book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus was speaking to the devil who had tempted Eve and Adam and caused them to sin. Thus, because of that fall, the fall of man, sin entered into the world. Before that, sin had not entered into the world. And because of Satan deceiving man had lost his relationship with God. Man had lost his dominion over the earth, which God had given to man. And man had given it over to Satan. Man had lost it to Satan at that point. But right after that, God says to Satan, He says, there will come a time, Genesis 3:15, where the seed of a woman, the offspring of a woman, will come, and I will put enmity or division or hatred between her seed, speaking of Jesus, and you, Satan. There will be a battle. There will be a war. There will be a division. There will be a separation between good and evil. When Jesus comes in the world, not only will there be enmity, which we're going to see at the cross, where the final completion of the devil's hatred towards Jesus would be fulfilled. But although Satan would bruise Jesus's what? Heel through the cross, that Jesus would crush the head of Satan at the same time. The head of Satan representing dominion, power, control. And so all the way back in Genesis, the Bible speaks about the hour that Jesus would come, or someone would come, a seed of a woman, which you know a woman doesn't have a seed. It was divinely placed in the woman by the Holy Spirit, that coming forth from the woman would be one who would break the dominion, control, the slavery of man and the bondage of man by Satan. Someone would come to break all that. Here we see Jesus now saying, my hour has come. This is the very moment that's going to happen. And as Jesus is praying before His disciples, His disciples are watching on. They're on their way to Jesus being arrested. They're on their way to the cross. They're hours away from Jesus fulfilling that. And Jesus said, the time is now. Judas has already been sent out to go betray Jesus. The wheels are in motion. It's happening, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus had earlier said, it's for this very reason that I have come. This very reason that I have come. And he said that the Father may be glorified. And as the Father's glorified through the cross, then I'm going to be glorified. Or should I say, as I'm glorified through the cross, the Father will be glorified. Because here's why the cross is a glorification of Jesus Christ. Number one, as we've been mentioning, it is His power demonstrated through His going to the cross and then raising Himself again from the dead that demonstrated that He is above all things, that He is more powerful than anything, even the devil, that there's nothing that He can't handle, nothing that He can't overcome. The greatest enemy that faced man was death, and especially death being a separation from God. And Jesus came through the cross and beat death. He beat Satan. He beat the power of darkness so that now we can have eternal life in Him, which we'll get to in a moment. But not only that, that now we have the ability not to be enslaved and not to be under that power of darkness, but we can be set free from that. And as we're set free from that, God is glorified, Jesus is glorified, and in and through us, all the Godhead is glorified. But not only through the cross was Jesus glorified and God the Father glorified, but as Jesus went to the cross, He sort of unveiled more of God to us. And see, that's sort of what Jesus is speaking to us here when He talks about glorify. Glorify here, Jesus is speaking of the revealing or unveiling of the things which we don't see about God. And didn't Jesus say when He first came that He is the Word, and the Word He is that was made flesh, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And then in John 1:14, the Word was made what? Flesh. What that means is, as our words reveal to one another what's inside of our hearts or in our minds, and those words come out of our mouth, showing those things that are inside of us to people that can't see them, our words do that. Jesus was that Word from God the Father that we had a hard time knowing about because in our flesh we are so different than God, that God was so far above us, so hard to comprehend. And because of that, God sent His Son, the Word, so that He could be revealed to us what He was like. And that's what Jesus did. So Jesus was sort of the unveiling of God the Father. He was sort of the revealing to us of God the Father. And as Jesus lived His life on earth, what He did was show us what God was like. Because man generally has a hard time understanding what God is like. And the Bible, in fact, tells us we can't know what God's like without knowing Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you know Me, you know the Father. You can't know the Father without knowing Jesus Christ. And so as we study the life of Jesus, as we look at the life of Jesus, what we're doing is getting to know God. And getting to know God in such a way that we would never be able to know God before. We couldn't comprehend God. And so the cross, then, is sort of the punctuation mark, exclamation point, to Jesus being the Word of God, to Jesus revealing the nature, character, and heart of God the Father. As Jesus lived this life and people would watch, and now we can read about and see, we would know what God's like. And now as we look at the cross, we have that final act that if we didn't get anything out of the book of John, if we read our Bible and didn't understand anything, Jesus would say the final glorification is going to come by looking at the cross. The final unveiling, the final revealing of who and what I am all about is going to be shown to you, demonstrated to you by this one event. That's the glorification of Jesus. So what does the cross say to us then? And what is that final thing, the most important thing, that the cross demonstrates to us? That it proves, that it shows to us? Well, if you stick your finger in the book of John, turn with me to the book of Romans. Just a few books over there. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, speaking about the glory of God and speaking about the cross being that instrument or the proof of God's glory. Romans 8:31 says this: "What then shall we say to these things?" See, that's the question. What should we say to all this? We read the book of John. We read the Bible. We hear the good news of Jesus Christ. What should we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? One thing the cross tells us is that God wants to be for us. That He's made a way possible for Him to be for us. See, God just didn't stay in heaven and let us deal with ourselves down here. But God reached out. God moved toward us. God extended Himself to mankind. And in verse 32 then, in Romans chapter 8, He says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Turn back with me. The cross shows us that God will not hold anything back from us. Another theme in the book of John, and specifically in the chapter that we're in, is giving. You see that word give and gift. And you see that God didn't, in Romans 8:32, God didn't spare His own Son, that which was nothing else that would be more important, more precious, more valuable than Jesus Christ. And God freely gave Him to us. So what does that tell us? That tells us that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. That God's not going to hold anything back from us. And that means that what God was doing when He was on the cross was proving and demonstrating to us so that we can see how much He loves us. When we look at the cross, we have to see as Jesus is beaten, tortured, mocked, spit upon, whipped, nails put in the hands, His hands and feet, and we have to look at Him and say that is an act of abundant mercy and love, because He is taking what we should have taken. He didn't have to do that. It wasn't necessary. He didn't have to do that. But He did it because of His abundant mercy, the Bible tells us. So when we look at the cross, really, it puts an end to any question that we may have about the nature of God, about how God deals with us, about how much God loves us. We can never say or doubt God looking at the cross. That answered every question. What should we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? The cross proves that. The cross demonstrated that. And in that act of love, now we have the revealing or the unveiling or the glorification of God, because God's number one attribute is what? Love. The Bible tells us no greater love has man than this, than he what? Lay down his life for a friend. That's a great love, isn't it? But how about God laying down his life for an enemy? That's different, isn't it? It's one thing to lay down our life for a loved one. But But how about laying down our life for somebody that hates us? How about laying down our life for somebody who's done harm to us? That's different, isn't it? That's the love of Christ for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we were doing all this good stuff for God. Not that there was some great redeeming value in us, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that while we are still sinners, the love of God glorifies Him on the cross. As we look at the cross, we see Jesus was glorified and the Father was glorified. And so, as we look at this first verse, we begin to see the heart of Jesus. We begin to see that the cross is that event of glorification, number one, because it showed His power over darkness. And it showed that He would one day beat evil and beat darkness and beat death, the greatest enemy of man. And then it also showed us, as we look at the cross, it shows us His glorification, His glory, as His major attribute is that of love. And that love is not one that stays contained in heaven, but one that demonstrates itself and reaches out to man. See, God could have just waved a magic wand, whammy, and said, anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. Whoever would, and you ask, well, why did He have to die? And why did He have to go through this horrible, excruciating process? Why couldn't He just made it so everybody can go to heaven? Or why didn't He just make it to where He didn't have to do that? But see, Jesus' love was demonstrated. And I don't believe we would ever really know the love of God unless He did go to the cross. Unless He did pay the price for our sin and take the penalty for our sin. Instead of Him just wiping it away, He actually took it on Himself. And He had each one of our names on His heart and mind when He was there. When He was receiving those blows and when He was pouring out His life. And He did it, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, for He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. That's His glorification. What was the joy set before Him? That you and I would be able to be with Him. Would be able to have that restored relationship with Him. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. That God so desperately wanted to restore that relationship with mankind that He allowed His Son to die on the cross for our sins voluntarily. That's the glorification of the cross when we look at it. And then finally, on that point, the glorification then of the cross is that it gave us eternal life. And that's the next point that we want to look at in verse 2, that there's a glorification in this idea of the cross in that God gave eternal life to those who would partake of the cross by faith. Look at verse 2. Speaking about the glory of eternal life, he says, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. And then he defines and explains what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. There's eternal life for you. So the glorification that comes from the cross is also this eternal life that now has been wrought by God or bought by God or been given to us now or made accessible by God through the cross. That's the glorification of eternal life. And he's not talking about living forever, although that is one aspect, the quantity of life, how long it is. But doesn't everybody live forever? Although our body may die, we all live forever somewhere. One of two places. What he's talking about is is a quality of life. This thing the Bible speaks about, it's an abundant life. It's a life in Christ. It's a life in communion and fellowship with God. This is eternal life as a quality now, right now. It's a life in the Spirit. Jesus, through the cross, it was to His glory that He would bring that quality of life to man. Because man didn't have that before being separated from God. And so He says now there's this quality of life that I want you to have. And it's this life in Me, the life of the Spirit, working itself out in your life. That when I die on the cross, if you will put your faith in Me and trust in Me and My work, then now all of a sudden, you'll be born again. John chapter 3 tells us that. You must be born again. See, we're all born, aren't we? I hope so. We're all here. We're all born into the world, but that doesn't mean we're all born spiritually, are we? See, we're born spiritually by an act of faith. We can't help being born into the world. There's nothing that we had to do with that. But being born spiritually means that it's an act of faith that we partake of. It is by Ephesians 2:8. You guys know that one? It is by, by grace. You are saved through what? Faith. That means that we can all have new life. You see, before that, before we're born again, we're incomplete, aren't we? See, God made us to have Him living inside of us. We are the temple of God, the Bible tells us. And if you understand about the temple in the Old Testament, it was the glory of God that rested in the Holy of Holies inside the temple. The Shabbat, the weight of glory, the Hebrew word Shabbat, it's this glory of God that was there that nobody can go into that area except for the high priest once a year. And when he went in there, he had to tie a string around his leg so that if he wasn't going in a worthy manner, because he entered into the glory of God, he'd be toast. And they'd have to pull him out by the string and because nobody else could go in to get him. And so this eternal glory, this Holy of Holies, this weight of glory of God, the Shabbat, has been given to us in our heart. And that's the life of Christ working itself out in the heart of man, that we are His temple. We are these vessels, and in these earthen vessels, He's put His treasure. Now, this is an amazing concept. This is an amazing thing, because it is this life here now, the life that's inside of man, it's the life of Christ, the life of God, is the life that will bring glory to God. And that's really the purpose of our life here. And we're going to get to that in a second too. But the glorification of eternal life, that God has given us a quality of abundance, of richness, not of things, of material things, but something that's inside of us that far outweighs the material things in this earth. And that God gives us this quality that we see in Galatians chapter 5. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit that's in our life, all the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then because that word love is so difficult to understand, He gives us all these different qualities of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things that God puts in our heart supernaturally. And that makes a Christian different. You see, without that, without the weight of glory in our heart, we're really incomplete people. Very incomplete people. That's why the Bible says if you want to gain your life, you have to lose your life. You have to give your life to Christ and put Him first, and by faith accept His work on the cross, turning from your sins. And as you do, then all of a sudden something comes into your life that wasn't there before. And that's the glory of God in the heart of man. And all of a sudden, like a baby would cry when it's born, all of a sudden the cry of our heart is different. The cry of our heart is one of Abba, Father. We couldn't cry that before. We couldn't say that before because we weren't His children. We weren't part of Him. We weren't adopted as His sons. But as we're born again, now our cry as a baby is Abba, Father. And it's kind of neat when I think about my three kids. Their first words was always Dada. It's kind of unfair to the wife doing all the work and everything, but as a dad, you know, it's kind of a thing of you know, you're kind of proud of that. Oh, my kid's first word was Dada. All right. But that's our first word as a believer, isn't it? All of a sudden, the weight of glory comes in the heart. Eternal life comes in the heart of us so that we were once spiritually dead, now we are spiritually alive. Where we were once separated from God, now we are one with God. And now things change in our life. All of a sudden, the cry of our heart is that we'd want to know God more. The cravings and the desires of our heart are the things of God and not the things of the world anymore. Something changes. It's that work in our heart. That now we're born of the Spirit. We're born of God. How does that happen exactly? It's good that we know how this happens. And here we have the explanation of how eternal life is born into the heart of a person. Look at verse 3. And notice in verse 2, it talks about it's something that's given, the gift. But look at verse 3. And this is eternal life. This is it right here. That they may know you. Very, very important little piece of scripture there, isn't it? Here's eternal life, that we may know Him. That word there is gnosko in the Greek, which is different from another word, know, which is oida. The word gnosko means to know experientially. It means to know relationally. Versus the other Greek word that we have for know, which means to know about in theory. This is a huge distinction, isn't it? We all have to ask ourselves the question this morning, do I know Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Do I have a relationship with Him? Is He my all in all? That's a big thing. Because the Bible tells us that on the last day there are going to be people who come to God thinking that they're going to go to heaven, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. That's a big difference. And they're going to say, well, I did this in your name and that in your name. I did this effort and this work. I did this thing and that thing. And so I should be able to get in. And Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. This is a no from a personal level. And that is a real tragic piece of scripture that so many people think that they're going to go to heaven because of certain things and efforts and works that they're doing, when in reality, they don't know God. That's tragic. But see, Jesus is saying, and the point of the cross was that we could know God, right? And we could have a relationship, and that relationship has been explained earlier in the book of John of Him in us, and us in Him, and Him in the Father, and the Father in Him. It's just this oneness that we'll be in God and have this intimate, close relationship, that God would just be in our life in such a way that it would be a relationship and it wouldn't be a work or an effort. See, the Bible says, as we quoted that scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Why? Right. It's not of works, because then we could boast about it, right? Right, Jerry? See, the Bible says that in me, no good thing dwells. Nothing good in me. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. Isn't that our theme this morning? And so, none of us can boast about how good we are and how much we did to gain or earn salvation. See, God wants all the glory. Isn't that our theme this morning? God wants all the glory. And the way He did that is He did it for us. And so we come to Him by faith, trusting in what He did, in His finished work. See, as good as we can try to be, we can never erase our sin being good. Never erase it. Only one thing can erase our sin. And if you were with or have been with us on Wednesday night in the book of Exodus, we saw the Passover, the application of the sacrifice blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost, symbolic of the application of the blood of Christ applied to our life that takes away our sin. How else can our sin go away? It's there. The Bible tells us that for our sin to go away, it takes somebody to take it. It's not just going to disappear in thin air, but somebody needs to actually pay the price. And in order for somebody to pay the price, there had to be somebody who was perfect. Because if you look at a lamb in the sacrifice ceremony, which prefigured Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb, it had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. So who else could have paid that price? The hour has come, Jesus said. The hour that all the world has been waiting for, that He would be glorified. It's here. And because of that now, we can have that eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the way we have it, and the proof of it, is by knowing Him. By knowing God. By loving Him. So it's not so much that this denomination or this religion or that religion, or I go to this meeting or that meeting and I attend this and that. It's more a matter of, do we know Jesus? That's the issue at hand. Do we know Jesus? Is Jesus our Lord and Savior? That is an amazing thing. And only those who come to Him by faith can be born again, now can say that they know Jesus, that Jesus is in their heart. And then it's the glory of God that our life now, the quality and the quantity, is going to be connected with Him forever, and nothing will ever change that. But then that leads me to just our final point. The glory of the work now. We can get a little more practical how this all works out in our life. And Jesus says in verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I like how Jesus was, it says he was always about his Father's business. I like that. And Jesus understood his purpose, why he was here, why he came to earth, and he just was always about that. And I have to ask myself, is that what I'm about? See, our stations in life are not our purpose in life. Wherever we're stationed, that's not the end all. Wherever we're stationed there because God has divinely orchestrated to put us there to what? Bring glory to His name, wherever we are. As we've often said, we're all in ministry, and our ministry is wherever we are in whatever we're doing. So, you may work at such a place, you may go to school at such and such a place, and you may have these different relationships in life, but the goal in all that is to bring glory to God. That scene we saw in Revelation chapter 5 would sort of come down to earth, and that people through our lives would see the glory of God. And that's really the whole deal. You know, God, when we got saved, could have zapped us right up to heaven, which would have been fantastic, but He didn't. The reason He didn't is because somebody needs to represent Him here on earth now. All that will come later, but at this point in time, for those of you who call on the name of the Lord and call yourself Christian and have been born again, your singular, absolutely one thing that you are here to do is to bring glory to God. And that's it. And I just think about, so is that what I'm all about? That's a pretty convicting statement. But Jesus would say, I was about my Father's business. And God has given us as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, all different gifts. And we bring glory to God by exercising and using those gifts, whatever they may be. That's the function of the church. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks even more. But I just don't want to pass this point up too much, because it's real easy for us to have that teeny TV dinner Christianity, you know? All the different portions sectioned off. You know, the Salisbury steak in this corner, and that little, what's that little like apple strudel thing in that corner, and the corn in that corner. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. The hungry man. The brownie over here. But, see, Christianity's not like that. We're not Christians here in church and then we go and be whatever we are in our station of life. We're all mixed together. There's no partitions. We're just people who are born again, we're saved, we're different, and we're here to glorify God. A little earlier in chapter 15, we looked at how Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and in that you'll bear much fruit. And as you bear much fruit, you bring glory to God. See, we're here to bring some of that glory that's in heaven that we'll be in someday to earth, so that the world may know. Just as Jesus brought the glory of the Father into the world through His life, so that now we can know what God's like. And then when Jesus ascended up in heaven, now He left that responsibility to us. The work of Jesus that He finished on the cross, He's now given us His glory inside of us, that that glory may manifest itself out to the world. How does that happen? How can we bear fruit? How can we accomplish this mission and this purpose? Well, hopefully, we're not going to roll up our sleeves and really put on our work boots and try to really be good people. Because as we said before, there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh. God made it a lot easier than that. Because we can't be good. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So Jesus was saying that, yeah, you call me good because I'm God. That's why I'm good. None of us can claim that. And so, how does this happen? How do we bear fruit? How do we glorify God if that's our desire? Well, it's interesting. Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the answer is letting. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. James said about Jesus, in Him is light, there's no darkness at all. So if we're a Christian here this morning, by faith, we have the light of God, which we have talked about being the glory of God living inside of us. And as the glory of God is living inside of us, what do we have to do? Let it. We have to let it shine. That means that basically we have to cooperate with what God already wants to do and is working towards in our life. And that comes from fellowship and communion with God. See, the mistake is that we would be excited about bringing glory to God and then try to do some work or effort to try to make that happen. But instead, the Bible tells us that We're to just let God's light shine before us. Not that they glorify us. God forbid that humans would get any glory. But see, that as Jesus unveiled God through His actions, that now our lives are able to open the veil or open the door to heaven a little bit through that light shining forth through us. And then our job in that is to allow the Holy Spirit to work Himself through our life and manifest the life of Jesus through us, which He already is working towards doing. That's what He does. Then we're told that we're not to cover up our light. That's when we're not bringing glory to God. That we put a lampshade or a lampstand or something that would cover up our light. That's when we're not bringing glory to God. And when we're putting a lamp or a cover over that light that is looking to shine forth from us, what we're doing is living for ourselves and we're living for the world. And when we do that, then we're covering up that light. See, Jesus' whole idea was about His Father. He had, even being the second member of the Godhead, submitted His whole will to God the Father. Hebrews tells us He didn't think it was, or Philippians tells us, chapter 2, He didn't think it was anything to be equal with God, because He was. But yet, He humbled Himself to the will of the Father. And that's really, out of all we've said this morning, where the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road to where we say, now my life is lived in submission and subjection to Your will, God. And as we do that, the work of God, the glory of God, the weight of God, the light of God will shine forth from our life in such a way that people will see, wow, there's something really different about this person. There's something really unusual here. And again, in John chapter 16, Jesus said, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives, just simply obeying God and obeying His Word and abiding in Him, walking with Him, loving Him, and fellowshipping with Him, as we do that, we're naturally going to convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. It's just going to naturally happen. We talked about that earlier. And so that light that we have in us, just as babies, when they're born, they need to be fed, they need to be nurtured. So to us, when we have that weight of glory, that light of glory working in our heart, Romans chapter 12 tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, at any given moment, we have two forces working on us. One from the outside, looking to make us look like little puppets in the world, looking to get us to conform to the way the people do things in the world. But we also have this inner pressure or force or whatever we call the Holy Spirit, looking to conform us into the image of Christ, to beautify us with the salvation, and to manifest the life of Christ out through our life. But the thing is, remember this, that God does that work, and it's our job just to cooperate with that. So we have to be careful not to make the mistake of getting into this works situation. But our job, if you want to boil it down, is to abide in Christ, is to fellowship with Him. Read our words, pray, fellowship with one another. Just get into God. And as we do that, and then as we have allowed God to work those things in our life, what comes out of our life are the attributes of God. It's the work of the Spirit, again, that we see in Galatians, working itself out in our personalities, our character, our gifts, and the way we operate and the way we function. And that's the glorification of God through our works, through our work, what we do. And so the bottom line, just to conclude, as we're here this morning, We have to think, have we come to a place where we realize that our life in Christ is simply to glorify God? That's the first step, isn't it? We have to realize that it's not, I'm a Christian, plus I want to make a lot of money and do this and that and that and all these things. No. It's whatever we're doing is to glorify God. And so we leave all that stuff up to Him. Whatever He wants to do in our life, wherever He wants to take us, whatever He wants to bless us with or whatever, that's not our issue. That's not our concern. What our concern is that we are so in love with God, so consumed, so passionate about Him because He first loved us, that we love Him back. And because we love Him, we keep His commandments. We follow His Word and we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. And because of that, God is glorified. For those of you that are married, typically you want people to think the best about your spouse or the best about your kids because you love them, right? Hopefully you don't go around saying all the weaknesses of your loved ones and the failures of your loved ones. And you see, when we're in love with somebody, we want people to see them in that light. When we're in love with Jesus, we want people to know Him. We want to see how wonderful He is. We want them to see His glory. And so that's the issue at hand. Jesus, as His model prayer for us, would say, for me, for Jesus, I'm all about just bringing glory to God. And that's my sole purpose. That's my business. That's my work. That's what I'm all about. And He would say, for us, that's our purpose too, now that physically He's left. And so are we about God's business this morning? Plenty of opportunities all around us, but again, I want to encourage you that bearing fruit will just naturally happen in our life if we get into the root. Bury your roots deep down into the Godhead, deep into Christ, and naturally what will produce out of our life is the work of the Spirit in our life that people will see, people will know that there's something different, they'll understand the glory of God. And whatever happens, however it works out, people will know that God is with us. As Romans 8 says, what else should we say about that? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Amen? Amen. Let's stand for the last song. Much more to say about that. We're going to look next week at Jesus' prayer for His disciples. And Wednesday night, we're back in the book of Exodus, and we're going through the Red Sea, and we're going to get on out into the wilderness here. So maybe we'll see you on Wednesday night at 7:30. Before we sing the last song, let's just join together in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this morning, and we just love You, God. What else can we say? We just cry out to You from our hearts and say we love You. And it seems so small to say that we're thankful, but that's all we got, Lord. So we're thankful for what You've done, thankful for who You are. And I just want to pray this morning, if anybody here is not called on Your name for salvation, if anybody here this morning is not Your child, by faith in You, if anybody here this morning is not sure that they're going to spend eternity in heaven with You, I pray that they would be like Peter as he said, Where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. I pray that this morning that they would put their faith in You, that they would turn from the way they're going and turn to You, and they would receive Your salvation, Lord. And for those of us who have done that, we so thank You, God. We thank You for the joy that You put in our hearts, the confidence, the trust that we have in You, that all things are going to work together for good and do. We thank You, Lord, for the joy and the peace that You give us, that even though the world is turbulent and stormy in our hearts, it's perfectly calm and peaceful. So Lord, as we sing this last song, let us sing it in praise and adoration of You. Let us be mindful of that scene in Revelation chapter 5 as they would worship You, Lord, in the throne room. Lord, let this just be a little sample of how we're going to spend eternity with You.